Well, I got a lot of scripture this morning, so be prepared. I got a lot of it wrote down, so you don't have to turn there. But we are going to go to James chapter 1. We're going to go back there. It's kind of be more of a springboard. James chapter 1. If I can get my Bible to cooperate here. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. We've talked a lot about patience this month, and really I didn't think it'd go more than a week or two, and we are on week 4, so I feel like it's just getting broader and broader the more I look into it, and the more I read it, and the more I teach on it, the more stuff comes open. And by the end of one lesson, I've got another lesson that I'm like, hey, that needs to be looked at too, individually. And that's about the only way it's going to work. And so to better understand this whole process here, it's kind of one of the things you just got to keep looking, keep digging for. And so we're going to try, and I'm not sure if it's going to wrap up this week or next week, but I've got one more week either way. We're just going to read verses 3 and 4 today of James chapter 1 to start off with. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So that right there has really been the core of what we've been talking about for 3 weeks now. It's the perfect work of patience that has worked a work in many people's lives, and many have denied that work in their own life. We talked about the difference in waiting and having patience that first week, and then we kind of looked at the importance of the actual patience itself and how it's applied to these situations. And then the flip side of it, which was last week, was the product of impatience and everything that's kind of taught. But I'd like to cover one more thing here in respect to patience, and that's more of the example of patience. In the Bible, you see a lot about patience, but more so you see a lot more about what patience has wrought. You see, the people and the prophets and the epistles and everything that's been written isn't the example. And there's a lot of young people, like myself, that have a lot to learn from these, and the older people that are even in this room. Patience, as we said before, is something that has to be learned and studied, and it's not something that comes naturally to our human minds at all. It's something that is foreign to our modern-day society and the way we're taught, for all the way from grade school all the way up through college especially. It's something that has to be worked into your daily life mentally, like you have to mean to do it or it's not going to happen. Look at all the methods of instant gratification we've looked at in just the past few weeks, just on the religious side of things, such as push. And what's almost depressing is looking around and seeing these examples and books being wrote to the generation now and before now that has predominantly accepted this instant gratification as a means of living, as a means of study, as a means of faith, as they passed it off as. We've turned it from satisfying self into a type of spirituality that is built into your own life. It's something that you build into your own life. So patience is something we've completely forgotten and completely thrown out as an old way and an old path that ought not be walked. If you just ask yourself how much of this you have in you, you'll be surprised. You'll be honestly surprised because it surrounds you. If you don't check yourself, it will get in your life. Nowadays, if you ask, it has to happen. If you ask, you will receive. If you ask, He will give you the desires of your heart. We are the experts of taking stuff out of context and placing it within these contexts of selfishness and impatience. So this study here has really, I hope it's helped you as much as it's helped me root out in my own life the root of impatience that's taken most of our lives captive. So in this setting, how do we expect our children to know what patience looks like? How do we expect them to guard their own hearts against impatience and guard their own lives and hearts the way God would have them be guarded when it's so predominantly ingrained in our society that, hey, it's okay because you want it, because it's just the way it is? If you don't open your eyes and look around, you too can get sucked up into that, and it's not what needs to happen. Patience is a virtue, and what usually follows that sentence. That is a virtue that this grandma, grandpa, dad, mom, sister, brother doesn't have. It's something we've made fun of, And it's something we've made light of for years in the past. And now it's coming to full fruition in our society. There needs to be a reset button pushed here, because we are now not encouraged to read our Bible, we're encouraged to read their devotionals for further understanding, their understanding of the Bible. We're not encouraged to swim the other way and follow God. We're told to relate to them in order to win them. We're told not to wait, we're told to push. You see what's going on? You see where I'm going here? There is no example placed for patience anymore. There is no place for patience anymore. And we continue to push that agenda on in our society. In Titus 2:2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. These are all the things that aged men ought to have. And there's a lot more in that text. If you read 1 through 5, there's a lot more in that text about that. But just right off the bat, he mentions that they ought to be sober, grave, temperate. They ought to know what's going on. They ought to be sound. That means clearly tried and know what they have in terms of faith, charity, and patience. Overflowing, overrunning, enough to go around. That's what sound is in that text. It ought to be something that's set, something they know, and something that can be observed in them every day. Now, just a couple things about this and we'll be done. Number one, patience is led by example. Aged men are the first line of defense against impatience. When you have an issue that is challenging, as I often do, where's the first place you ought to go? Nowadays, you go to your peers. And your peers, we all know that story, where he went and asked his advisors instead of the old advisors, and the peers that he had as advisors did not advise him wisely. I cannot remember his name to save my life.
Who is that? It's Rehoboam.
Rehoboam.
Yeah.
He went to his advisors after he went to the aged man because they said, well, you ought to do this. And he's like, well, that doesn't sound cool. So he went over here to his peer advisors and they said, well, you ought to do this. That'll make an example. And he did, and it did not work out. The same is true nowadays when someone my age, Wyatt's age, Alyssa's age, anyone's age has a problem. We tend to gravitate towards our peers because we don't want to feel stupid in front of the older people. It's just the way it is. I'd rather feel stupid and get it right, but that's just me. But if you go to your peers, they'll say, well, here's what you ought to do, or here's what worked for me, or you just do what your heart says. And that never works. Here in the Bible, just in that one place in Titus 2, it says that all this should be known of an aged man. This should be your reputation. This should be what you are known for. This ought to be what's observed in you when people know you. Why is that? Because it is also ordered of the older man to teach the young man. And the young man will never learn from anybody that looks like he's just doing what he's doing. The younger man, Wyatt, ought to go to the aged man for advisory, for wisdom, for instruction. And so here, it's led by example. When I need to go and figure something out, if I have a plumbing question, I'm not going to go to an electrician, because that's not how it works. But I know that this person, this plumber, has the knowledge I need for my plumbing question. The aged men are to show themselves approved and mature enough to be able to answer all these questions in life. And the younger men ought to be comfortable going to them with that. The point of having aged men around is that they have already been through what you're going through. There is a process in life that God has put there where there will always be somebody there that's ahead of you in this game. There is always someone there that you can go to when you're unsure because they've already been there. But it's completely your choice whether you're going to go to them or not. And because when you're waiting, when you're having patience and you have a question or you require wisdom and you ask it of God and you need some clarity, there are these aged men put in your life in order to answer these questions correctly. If you go to seek answers without the tools to seek it, there is always someone. I am that neighbor that will go and borrow tools all the time. I borrow it from him and Dakota and everybody because I usually don't have a place to put it, so I just never get it. It's the same principle here. You may not have the tools to do it, but there are people you can go and ask, and he can show you how to use such tools or let you borrow his tools in order to understand what you're going through in that time and how to handle it. The wisdom of God is never limited to just this book. The wisdom of God is multiplied to all men, and those who study it and store it as we are commanded to do can also pass that on. And God puts that in your life. He doesn't leave you alone to wander your way through this idea of patience, this process of patience. He will put aged men there that will lead by example and say, well, you just need to do this, or you need to do this, or maybe do this. Again, there's guidance in that waiting period, and there are people who can give it to you, aged men. And men, if you can't lead, then that's something you need to settle in your own heart. Men are called to lead their own group. They are set up in the order of families. The men are in charge. The men are to be the gatekeepers, the watchers, to make sure that they know what's going on. And part of that all melds into this. There are aged men that need help, or there are young men that need help being led through this waiting period. And if you can't be there, and if you don't fulfill your role as it is commanded by God, then it may be a detriment to that waiting and learning period to that younger man. Because the men are put there and fulfilling their role in leading their family, in leading the church, in helping in the church, and helping the younger men, and teaching them as it is taught in the Bible, then the whole process is messed up. There is a certain part that we all play in this waiting process. You never go through waiting alone. That's why you have a church family. And if you can't help them with it, that's kind of a hard thing to say, to be honest with you. Because if you trip up, you may be tripping up someone else. It's just like a stumbling block. If I don't have that now, if I don't learn that what God's trying to teach me now, what if that's what he was trying to teach me to help this guy later on? What he teaches you in your time of waiting may not be what you need exactly, but you hold on to it because it's what God taught you. And then you use it later on to help someone else. Or you're like, well, why am I going through this now that has nothing to do with anything? Well, it helps you out later because you have the experience. You know what God gave you, and you know how to hold on to what God told you during that waiting period. See, your waiting period is not always just for you. A lot of people ask, well, why am I waiting? Sometimes you can be ready, but you're not ready. You need to learn this in order to help this guy later on. Waiting is not truly just beneficial to the waiter. It's also beneficial to the generations leading on. Look at how we got where we are today. Someone did not want to wait, and they found a quote-unquote better way to get an answer right now. And so he wrote a book. He preached a sermon. He rewrote a doctrine. And we've procreated that to all the churches to the point where we don't want to wait. Instead, he did it himself. Instead of going to someone to help him wait. Instead of going to somebody with wisdom as to why you're waiting. It is so important to understand that this process of patience is not purely for just your benefit, but for the benefit of the church as a whole. And a benefit of those coming after you. If there's one thing that Satan likes to use to destroy a home, to destroy a marriage, to destroy a life, it's impatience. Because impatience breeds a lot of things. Impatience can breed bitterness. Impatience can breed discontent. Impatience breeds unhappiness. Perceived unhappiness, because it's not what you want right here and now. And Satan can take hold of that and use it in your life and let that impatience take root and grow many different plants in your heart that are not of God. He can use it to destroy children. and you can use it to destroy homes. And if you are not careful, if you are not communicating, this can take root very quickly. Kids, don't let me ruin it, but your teen years are hard. And that's exactly when you want time to speed up. You get the most impatient when you're young, because you're young, and because you can't do things that you do when you're old. And so you want to be older. You want to do this. You want to do that. Oh, I just can't wait till I can do this. You are purely impatient in your teen years. And it's just how it happens. But your teen years are hard. Your young adult years are hard. Your adult years are hard. And spoiler, all your years are hard. It never gets easier. So if you foster that spirit of impatience now, just imagine how much that root is going to show itself later in life. It never gets easier. Learn how to be patient and use that time correctly, as we've been talking about. We're all looking at the higher example when it comes to patience. Fathers, brothers, uncles, we're looking at you. Mothers, aunts, sisters, we're looking at you. Anyone older that's down the road a little farther, we're looking at you. How well have you been patient? The example is all we have left to turn to in our time of impatience and incompetence most times. Number two, patience is taught just as much as it's learned. If you look in 2 Timothy, he pointed several times to his example in patience as a recall against the false prophets of the day. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." That's always thrown in there when they're talking about character or they're talking about what they did during their turmoil or during their distress or their time of tribulation. It's always in there. That word, charity and patience, are hand in hand right together. He included it with his doctrine and charity. How important is that? He didn't say, have patience, but rather, I'd already observed it, and it's an integral part of his faith in God, the patience. It's something that he had learned, and something he used often, and it's what others observed in him all the time. This example of patience starts with you, and carries on to the next generation, if they're watching as they ought to be watching. Patience isn't something that we should catch on to later on down the road because, well, it seemed to work back then, and it works now. But rather, when we're in our time of waiting now, while we're young especially, it is hard to wait. It is hard to have patience. But when you look ahead to someone like his age and you see what it's gotten him or what it's done for him, and he tells us what it taught him through those years and through those time of patience, it is easier for us to follow the process of patience and understand that it is now a time to use that can be very beneficial to our life with God. It's the benefits of those that are ahead of us that show us the benefits of what could be in our life. It almost helps water the patience plant in our heart to where it can grow and be what it ought to be. James 5:10 reads, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." It shows us that sometimes learning patience has to do with observing patience, and that knowing patience is knowing somebody that practices patience, knowing somebody that has been through times of waiting and knows how to run the process of patience. He's asked wisdom of God. He's asked for help waiting. He's continued working while he waits. He doesn't just sit down and wait. He observes, he asks, and he communes with God as much as he can during that time of waiting so that the time spent waiting on the answer is not time lost with God. And what are we to do if you don't pass that on? If you weren't up here to preach and tell us the times you went through where it seemed like the clock was stopped and there was nothing that you could do, what if you just sat there and did nothing instead of carrying on until God showed you the next step? how much more beneficial is that to us as young people who are waiting and cannot stand waiting, and now even have worse outside influences telling us that we don't have to wait? How much more beneficial is it to us that you waited, that you practice patience, and that you tell us, and that you pass that on, and that you tell us what you got from the Bible during that waiting experience, what wisdom you gleaned from God during that waiting experience? How much more beneficial is that to us when we have people screaming at us and books pushed on us that show us that, well, it's okay not to wait, and patience is the way to go? That's the old slow way. If you want to get things done for God now, you do this. God does not work fast all the time.
No.
A lot of times, God works slowly, especially on young people, because we don't learn quickly. We think we're the fastest learning generation there ever was, and we're the slowest to catch on to God's principles ever. We're the slowest to do anything that is outside of our comfort zone. Just like people, you know, there used to be missionaries going everywhere. They used to just step out and go do it. And now we don't do it unless we have this, 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 and this, because that's what they've told us we need. We're the quickest to do anything that'll benefit us, but the slowest to do anything to help others. But we're the best generation there ever was. Back when God was king and this process was still work, people understood a few things. And it would do us good to learn from those that knew these things. Something to look back on is important to have. That journal you keep is going to be something we really treasure one day. And it's going to be after you're gone. But it'll be something to look back on and know and learn from. It'll be a history of someone that knew and waited on God and that worked for God. In his own words, someone we knew and that we can pass on. History is not a bad thing, but we've ejected it from our churches so that we can interject these new principles of never having to wait. There is no Book of Martyrs or talking about what was sacrificed so that we could have church today. We just talk about how great America is and how great it is they have churches, except during pandemics where they shut us down. If you haven't learned one thing during this whole deal, it's that America does not care about churches. And so churches ought to stop putting every stake they have in America. The church is of God and through God and because of God. So we ought to get back to operating that way. But we've thrown all that out. We've thrown out that people burned to the stake for this, that people hung for this, and that people were crucified for this, and that people were skinned, drawn, quartered, and everything else for this. We've thrown it out because that's not easy. And because God's kingdom did not come immediately when that was happening. Just like the disciples were impatient when Jesus was here, we are just as impatient about making the church a global thing. A global work that we've worked. And that's the key word, that we've worked. You reckon they had patience while they were being burned at the stake and quoting scripture and singing hymns? You reckon there was a little impatience when they were tied down, getting eaten by dogs in the middle of an arena? We've forgotten it, and we've thrown it out of the church. They had patience that whether they made it through there or not, God would endure forever. And lastly, God is a God of patience. In Romans 15:5 it says, "Now the God of patience," go figure, "and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." He wrote that to the church to the Romans, and it was passed around much because, like most people, churches get impatient. And churches don't want to wait to do big things. They're not okay with meeting in a house for an undetermined amount of time until a building can be built. And when they are, they don't do anything. The best thing a church can do is carry on with what we're doing, whether we're in a little building or whether it's a little stuffy, or whether in a big building with a whole bunch of fans and AC. It's just not the way that God set it up to stop working. Because God never stopped working. But there were periods where they had to wait but continue working. And a lot of people feel like they're just, they call it spinning their tires, where they don't feel like they're getting anywhere. They're just working and running out of gas and getting nowhere. But there is work being done. We are called to be like-minded, not just with Christ, but one to another concerning Jesus Christ. You have to agree that because Christ came and died and rose from the grave, that's why we work. Because He is coming again for His church, we will work until He comes. And that because He has ordained this structure, this is the structure we'll have. We are to be like-minded one to another, so that when we do have questions while we're waiting, we can go to one another and feel comfortable with one another. And if you are not like-minded, there's no connection there, because you're like-minded in Jesus Christ. This isn't where we just agree on everything and we just get along so well. That's not what He's talking about. Spiritually, we all want to be closer and more like God, more like Christ. We all read the Scriptures and agree that if it's in the Scriptures, it's true. And that if it's in the Scriptures, we'll accept it and change it in our life. Like-mindedness is not narrowed down to one subject in particular. It's narrowed down to the subject that the Bible's true and every man's a liar. And that's what you can agree on. It's concerning Christ Jesus and His words. So, what good does it do us, especially in times of waiting, if we kind of want to interpret the Bible to mean what we want it to mean anyway? I've seen people in many different denominations of churches try and get together, and there's families like this where every one of them seems to be a different denomination. And they just get there. They just all go their separate ways, and that's how it goes. But when they all get together, it's different, because they don't agree on anything. They don't believe that the Scripture is what it is, because the Scripture is held in different beliefs in every religion. Some of them the Bible is a good tool, some of them the Bible is this version, and here's the biggest thing. When you believe that you can have several different versions of the Bible in one church and all learn the same way, you're completely wrong.
Yeah.
If you believe that you can have a King James, New King James, an ESV, and an RSV, or whatever it is, all in the same church and read from that Bible and preach the same sermon and everyone learn what needs to be learned, that is total and complete confusion, and it makes no sense. You can't be like-minded and have that belief.
No.
So how much more, especially in this day, do we need to understand that this process of patience does not work unless you're settled on the Word of God, the things of God, and the person of God with your entire church body. Waiting is an individual process you go through, but each individual does go through it. But because it's an individual process, does not mean you have to go through it completely alone. There are other people in this building that can help and answer questions if you have them. God will not leave you alone. You just have to have the right mindset about it all. So, older people, we're looking at you in this time of waiting. We're watching you. We're gleaning from you. What did you do in your time of waiting? And young people, don't go through it alone. You will not understand every single thing that happens during this process. But you need to understand how important it is that you have other people you can ask and glean godly wisdom from during this time and point you in the right direction. That's all I got.